Father, which art in heaven, we raise our earnest voice to thee and imploring, pray unto thee, our God. For thou indeed art God alone, and there is no God besides thee. Thou art the Holy One of Israel, thou art the one who dost inhabit eternity, and who dost inhabit the praises of thy people. We come unto thee, for there is no one else to whom we can turn in all of our need, in our affliction, and there is no one else to whom we desire to turn in our joy than unto thee, our Father, unto thee, our God. For thine arm is strong, though we are weak. Thou art powerful to save where we are helpless. Thou art Jehovah, the everlasting I am that I am. While we are creatures of the dust, whose breath lasts but for a moment, whose days are but a span, and who return unto the dust from whence we were made. So we call upon thee in this morning of this Lord's Day, beseeching thee that thou wilt look upon us in thy favor, that thou wilt draw near unto us, even as thou hast drawn us near unto thyself in the bonds of thy covenant love, that thou wilt visit our weary souls, that thou wilt visit our joyful hearts, that thou wilt hold us in the palm of thy hand and show us that underneath are thy everlasting arms. We thank thee, Father, that in this day we may worship thee. Glorious, beautiful Lord's Day. Glorious from every point of view. We consider thy heavens and the great light that thou hast given to rule the day, the beauty of this season, and all of the springing forth of life, we marvel at thy beauty, who has created all these things. When we consider thy way with thy church, we find that way to be beautiful. A way of grace, a way of tender love, a way of providing all things that are necessary, and even opening the heavens, pouring out upon us all that we need. We see that this day in thy provision for us of a church building, thou hast been faithful. Confess, thou hast always provided in our need a place where we as thy church could assemble and worship thy name. Whether thou hast provided a barn or a tire shop, now this building, we receive all of this as from thee. Pray, Father, that in our use of these things, may receive them with thanksgiving, that our hearts may not be set upon the earthly, but upon thee, our God, upon the great sanctuary in heaven. And we see thy beauty, Father, in thy way with thy church through Jesus Christ. For thy way is the way of salvation. Is the way of sending thine only begotten Son into our own flesh, and of laying upon him in his body and soul all thy holy wrath against our sin. It is the way of proclaiming the great curse of the holy God against sin, against thine only begotten Son, according to his flesh, that we might be delivered from all our iniquity, all our unrighteousness, all of our death. What a beautiful way. It's the way of salvation in Christ, the way of thee with thy people. Pray that we may hear that this day as we assemble in thy house. We may hear the gospel of salvation, that all of our wretched man wisdom may be silenced, may not be heard, and that the divine wisdom of the gospel may be heard, that we may see our Savior by faith. Seeing him by faith, may see all of thy great and precious promises to us. And may see thee in all of thy perfect purity and holiness. Lift up our hearts, we sinners, who have fallen in Adam and rebelled in outrageous rebellion, who have disobeyed in our own lives, who have savored the things of man, savored the things of the flesh, but not savored the things of thee, our God. May we hear this day the gospel for the comfort and balm of our souls. Grant unto us true repentance, that we may hate our sin, abominate it, we may be zealous against it. Forgive us, Father, all our iniquities in the blood of Christ, and speak to us both by word and by sacrament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may not be destroyed in our sin, saved from it by his blood. We pray that thou wilt prepare our hearts to receive the word. Grant unto us that we may hear in faith. Be with thy servant that he may speak thy word faithfully. Wilt thou remember us in all of our needs as a congregation and as a denomination and as those who fellowship together and await thy formation of us into a congregation and joining us to the Federation. I pray that thou wilt remember us here, gathered in this place, First RPC. Thou remember thy saints gathered in Second RPC this morning. Provide them a Sabbath day's blessing also. Be with Reverend Langerak, strengthen him, and give unto him recovery according to thy will in due time. Give all of us patience as we wait upon thee, as we confess that thy way is good and holy and right. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to give to us thy word. Thou wilt, to that end, restore thy servant in due time. We pray thy blessing upon the saints in Northwest Iowa who meet. That thou strengthen them and encourage them as they continue to grow in conviction regarding the truth of the gospel, the need to stand for that truth. Thou remember thy saints also in the Philippines. Strengthen them as their Sabbath day draws now to its close. Thou bless the worship they brought today. Thou bless the word that they heard. May it nourish them. Go forth in its strength in this week. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive all our iniquities. Pray again, forgive us, be merciful to us, for we know our sins and have great need of our Savior. We pray that thou wilt hear our prayer and answer us in thy abundant mercy. not because we are worthy, but because Jesus Christ our Lord is, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offering. The one offering that will be received now is for the general fund. Turn in our Psalters to number 47, Psalter number 47, versification of Psalm 22, and the words of our Lord in his suffering. We'll sing the stanzas 1 and 7 through 11, the first and the last five of 47.
Lord,
Turn in God's word this morning to Mark 15. Mark 15. Mark 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and found Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the last, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. This is the holy word of our God, inspired and infallible. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15. Question 37. What dost thou understand by the words, he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so, by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was a cursing of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when the believer stands at the foot of the cross of our Lord, then the believer must see that cross and does see that cross by faith. That's how you must look at that cross. That's how you must see that Savior. And when the child of God stands at the foot of the cross and beholds what is transpiring there by faith, then we see things that are far, far beyond our human ability to comprehend. We stand at the foot of the cross bewildered, for the Lord God shows us things that we could never bring to pass. The Lord God shows us things about himself that stagger us. For what the Lord shows us at the cross as we behold what transpires by faith, we see such perfect holiness, such perfect purity of our triune God, and such perfect justice and righteousness that demands the payment for sin, that he poured out his own wrath the Lord Jesus Christ for us. For us. The Lord Jesus Christ sustained his body and soul the eternal wrath of God against the sins of all of his people. I say, when you see that by faith, you almost stagger. You become bewildered. How can this be? How can the Lord pour out his wrath upon his only begotten Son? And then what staggers us at that cross is also this, that what makes him pour out his wrath upon our Lord is his eternal, unchanging love for his church, for you, for his people, so that rather than curse you, hell, and damnation, and death, he cursed his only begotten Son in our place. I say, when we see that by faith, almost stagger, except that the Lord upholds us in that truth, declares unto us the truth of it, and gives us that faith by which we may see it. And now the devil He wants to make you look at that in some other way. He wants to make you see the cross in the light of the wisdom of man, which utterly robs the cross of all its glory, utterly robs Jehovah God of all his holiness and purity. What the devil does is truly devilish. He tries to obscure your faith, take away what you see, and put man in its place, the nothingness of man in its place. He tries to make you disbelieve what the Word of God tells us. So the Lord, in his continuing mercy, has given us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrament that confirms that gospel and that confirms our faith, so that you and I may stand at the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and see the most astounding things of our salvation transpire there at that cross. Let us see that by faith today as we consider the Word of God under the theme, He Suffered. He Suffered. In the first place, consider what it was. In the second place, consider for whom it was. And in the third place, consider what it obtained. He Suffered. What it was, for whom it was, and what it obtained. In order to understand the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we confess in this part of the Apostles' Creed that the Catechism is explaining, He suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. In order to understand the suffering of Jesus Christ, we have to reckon with what the Catechism calls the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. The wrath of God. That's what we're dealing with when we deal with the suffering of Jesus Christ. We're dealing with the wrath of God. And in order to understand that wrath of God, we must see who Jehovah is, and see that Jehovah, in his own triune being, is perfectly holy. He is a perfectly holy God. And that perfect holiness means, in the first place, he is not like us. He is not like us. He's exalted and high and lifted up above us. He is God. We are men. We are creatures of the dust. But he is divine and everlasting. Jehovah God is a holy God, in the second place, means that with all of his perfect, pure being, he is devoted to himself and consecrated to himself. That's what holiness means. It means to be separate, and it means to be devoted. So when we would talk about holy people, for example, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that holy people is separate from sin, and that holy people is consecrated unto Jehovah God. Well, Jehovah God in his own being is holy. He is not a man, but is high above us, and he is perfectly devoted to himself. Perfectly consecrated to himself. And that holiness of Jehovah and that perfect consecration of Jehovah to himself means that Jehovah will not and cannot tolerate anything that is contrary to him. Jehovah God, in his holiness and consecration to himself, stands against all sin, stands against all rebellion against his law, which is rebellion against his own holy being. And we see that holiness of God in this reaction against all sin, in what Hebrews tells us, that our God is a consuming fire. And God gave us a picture of what that means, that he is a consuming fire, when he came on Mount Sinai to give the law. When Jehovah descended upon Mount Sinai, it was as if he leapt out of heaven and landed with a crash on Mount Sinai, so that the whole mountain shook as his feet touched down on that mountain. And the whole sky above the heads of the Israelites heaved and boiled with clouds and storm, and lightning, thunder, and wind. And the heat of Jehovah God, who descended upon Mount Sinai in a fire, rose up to heaven like a furnace, so that the air was all distorted and all shimmering with the holiness of Jehovah, which holiness is also then his wrath against all sin. A great voice, a loud trumpet voice, sounded forth from Mount Sinai. It was the voice of God. The trumpet waxing louder and louder and louder. Jehovah God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And that wrath, he turns against all who oppose him. He turns against all sin that is an assault upon his own being, a violation of his holy law. And now what that means regarding that wrath of God is, because God is devoted and consecrated to himself as the highest good with all his perfect being, that means his wrath is the reaction of his entire holy being against sin. What a thing. What an unfathomable thing for us puny humans, that the whole being of God should be against sin. And now we understand what Jesus suffered. He suffered that wrath of God, that great triune God in all his holy being, reacting against and lashing out against, judging sin. That's the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now don't take away from that. Don't make that suffering of Jesus Christ to be a puny thing. That's done. There are doctrines that do that, false doctrines that do that. There is the teaching that God does not demand perfect obedience of his people. The teaching that God wants us to try our hardest and to do our best. And that thinking creeps into us too. So that we tried our hardest, we did our best, and we begin to think, oh, that has to count for something. I know I wasn't perfect, but I tried my hardest. And then when that teaching is developed by saying that that's the grace of God to his people, that he doesn't demand his people be perfect, be absolutely conformed to his law and to his being, but that God in his grace and mercy accepts less than what is perfect, that cheapens the suffering of Christ, because that denies the holiness of God. That denies the wrath of God against sin. And that says that whatever the Lord Jesus Christ was doing there, some of it was unnecessary, because God didn't demand our perfection anyway. It cheapens the suffering of Christ. Makes it a trinket. Makes it a little thing. But the wrath of God against sin is such that Jehovah demands perfection. Against any imperfection, the smallest spot of imperfection, Jehovah breaks forth as a consuming fire. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered upon the cross. The Catechism further describes that suffering of the Lord as his sustaining in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. He sustained it. The wrath of God breaks forth against the reprobate too. The wrath of God breaks forth against all of those whom he condemns to hell. That wrath of God against the reprobate is not sustained by them. To sustain it means to endure it. To sustain it means to stand up under it. The reprobate never sustained the wrath of God. They suffer it. That's all they can do. They suffer it and are destroyed by it eternally. But the Lord Jesus Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly took that cup of that wrath of the Lord and willingly drank that cup of the wrath of the Lord to its utter dregs. That was the sustaining in his body and soul of the wrath of God. He willingly took it upon himself. He bore up under it and exhausted it. There's a thing that can only be understood by faith. He exhausted the wrath of God against the sins of his people. He took all of the curse that there was, and he endured it. The Catechism further describes the suffering of our Lord when the Catechism says that he freed us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question and answer 38. The severe judgment. And adds to that, that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. For the cross was a curse of God. Jesus took on him the severe judgment and the curse of God which lay upon me. That curse of God is a fearful thing. For that curse of God is the word of God that says, go. It's the word of God that says, be gone. The word of God that says, go away. There's no place for you here. That's the curse. That's the curse that God pronounces upon all of those whom he condemns to hell. He says, go. There's no place for you at my side. There's no place for you in my kingdom. No place for you in my family. Go away from me. Go into utter darkness. Go into everlasting destruction and the unquenchable fires of hell. That's the curse of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that was God speaking to him, the curse. Go! Go! For all the sins of all of my people, there's no place for that sin by me. That was those 3 hours of darkness. Those awful 3 hours of darkness. We read about in Mark 15, from noon till 3, or the sixth hour till the ninth hour. God drew darkness over the whole world. And in that darkness spoke the curse upon his own son. That the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of 3 hours, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He heard that curse. He heard that curse with his whole soul. He heard that curse in his hearing. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was for the sins of all mankind. That is for whom the suffering was. The Catechism uses that language. He suffered the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. When the Catechism says he suffered against the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, it is not teaching that the death of Jesus Christ was a universal atonement. That death of Jesus Christ was for every single human being, every individual, head for head, all of the humans who ever lived or shall. That's the teaching of a universal atonement, which is anathema to the Reformed faith. The teaching of the Reformed faith is not that Jesus died for every human being, but that he died only for his elect, which elect come from all mankind, from all kinds of men, from the rich and from the poor, from this nation and from that nation, from Jews and from Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of all of his elect, of all mankind. And that means that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for the reprobate. When Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, and that curse word of Jehovah God was spoken against him on the cross, and the wrath of Jehovah God poured out upon him, that was not God's curse against every human being. And that was not God's wrath against every human being. God still has a curse for many human beings. And God still has wrath for many human beings, all who are reprobate, all who are not eternally chosen by God from the foundation of the world, but all who are eternally rejected by him. That curse and that wrath remains for the reprobate, but not for the elect, because the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our place as a substitute, bore that curse and that wrath in the place of his elect. Teaching of a universal atonement, then, is a gross heresy. It is another heresy that denies the power of the cross, that robs it of its power and makes it a cheap thing, makes it a powerless thing that is ineffectual to accomplish the salvation of many for whom Christ supposedly died. For if he died for all men, why are not all men saved? The truth of particular atonement, or limited atonement, atonement for the elect alone, safeguards the truth of that cross, the power of that cross to save his people. And that truth of limited atonement is a great consolation for the Church of Jesus Christ. The truth of limited atonement humbles us so low before our God, because the truth of limited atonement means that your salvation, the covering of your sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is utterly gracious. There is nothing you could contribute to it, or that I could, because that atonement was eternally decreed before the foundation of the world for the people of God. And if there's nothing you can contribute to that atonement, then you cannot take away from it either. There's the comfort of sinners come to the table of the Lord, who, having examined ourselves, confess, we have sinned against our God, we have sinned against his holiness, we have walked contrary to his commandments. Now what will become of us? Have our sins taken away the blood of Christ? Have our sins taken away that atonement? The answer of the gospel is, your sins cannot. Cannot take away the covering blood of Christ. For that blood of Christ was shed for his elect according to the eternal decree of Jehovah God. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, works faith in that Savior who died, so that we may come to the supper and be assured that we are forgiven all our sins for the sake of his precious blood. That suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ obtained for his church all the blessings of salvation. As answer 37 says, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body, soul, and death from everlasting damnation. That's what his cross obtained. That's what his suffering obtained. It obtained redemption because it was a propitiatory sacrifice. That word propitiation means that it turns away the wrath of God. It turns away the curse that should have fallen upon us in Adam. And it turns all of that away because it was the sacrifice that paid the penalty that God required, paid the penalty of death, the shedding of his own precious blood. It was a propitiatory sacrifice and therefore redeemed us, body and soul, from all of our sins. Jesus Christ, body and soul, bore the holy wrath of God, bore the curse, so that we, body and soul, might be delivered from that curse. The sacrament testifies to that too, as you take the bread that is broken. He was broken in his propitiatory sacrifice, that you might be redeemed from being broken in hell, with that wrath of God to all eternity. And his blood was poured out, as you take the poured out wine, and hear the gospel of his atoning sacrifice. You might be sure that he will not pour you out under his holy wrath to all eternity. It obtained for us redemption from all our sin, being the propitiatory sacrifice. In the second place, the suffering of our Lord obtained for us the favor of God. And the Catechism says that his suffering obtained the favor of God, it is referring to your sense of that favor. It is referring to your experience of that favor, your knowledge of that favor. It is referring to the light of God's countenance that you know shining upon you. The Catechism is not here referring to the grace of God and the love of God, as God has that grace and love in himself, as if Jehovah didn't love us until Christ died for us. And Jehovah wasn't gracious to us until Christ died for us. And then by his death he purchased or obtained for us love that had not been there before, and grace that had not been there before. That's not the meaning of he obtained for us the grace of God and the favor of God. That favor of God is eternal. The election in which he chose us was an election of grace. And that's favor, an election of favor. His love for his church is from everlasting to everlasting. It was in his eternal love and in his eternal grace, which he had always set upon his people in Christ, that he decreed to send Christ for our salvation, that he determined to send him to the cross for our salvation and curse him in our place for our salvation. The cross did not obtain the favor of God in that sense. But the cross was because of the favor of God, because of the love of God. When the Catechism here says that his suffering obtained for us the favor of God, it means that it obtained for us the sense of it, the knowledge of it by faith, the experience of it as we hear the gospel and know that favor of God to be upon us. You can think of it this way from Mark 15. When Jesus, with a loud voice, cried, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and by that gave up the ghost, then the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And that's a reference to that great veil, several stories high, that separated the most holy place in that temple from the holy place. In the holy place, there was the table of showbread, the seven golden candlesticks, and the altar of incense. And then that veil, and behind that veil in the most holy place, is the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah God. and the mercy seat that covered it. When Jesus died, that veil was rent from top to bottom so that the throne room of God was open. For Jehovah sits there in the most holy place. In the Old Testament, he made that his dwelling. He sits between the cherubims on that mercy seat. Jehovah was enthroned there. And when that veil of the temple was rent, that means the whole church could look into that temple and see the face of God. You could see it shining out from that most holy place. There's no veil to cover it anymore. And what does the church see of that face of Jehovah God? She sees favor upon this holy God who is a consuming fire, looks forth from his throne with favor upon his church. And you see it. You know it because of the death of Christ. Because through his crucified body and shed blood, you may go up to that veil. And you may go through that veil. You may dwell with God. That's what his suffering obtained for us. The sense of his favor, the knowledge of the shining light of his countenance. It's the only way to know it. It's the only way to know it. By faith, the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now, would we cheapen what the Lord Jesus Christ obtained by his suffering the curse of God by saying that man has something to do with obtaining the sense of that favor of God? That man, by his work, obtains the sense of that favor? That man, by his obedience to the law, knows the sense of that favor. If man, by his obedience, obtains the sense of that favor, what did Christ have to die for? What did he have to stand under the curse of God in our place for? If your obedience and mine can obtain the sense of the favor of God, that truth of Lord's Day 15, that the suffering of Christ obtained the favor of God, the sense of that favor of God, that demands that we as a church and churches have a separate existence. If anyone wonders why there must be Reformed Protestant churches, it's here. It's here because the cross of Christ alone and faith in that cross alone, which is not our work, is the only way to know, only the only instrument by which we know the sense of God's favor. And now beware, because that error that teaches that man by his obedience, by his law obeying, somehow obtains the sense of God's favor, that error is going to come again. It's going to come again amongst us. We don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know what exactly that will look like. The devil is there trying to obscure that cross, trying to cheapen that suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ as an extraneous thing, as a thing that did not accomplish all of the salvation of God's people. That error will rise again. Let the Church of Jesus Christ take warning. Let the Church of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, confess. We confess in Lord's Day 15 by his suffering. The only propitiatory sacrifice He obtained for us the favor of God. He did it. He did it alone. He also obtained for us righteousness. He obtained for us a right standing with God. He obtained for us that righteousness by his own perfect righteousness, as well as by his atonement for our sins, by his own perfect obedience to the law, including his obedience unto death. He obtained for his church that perfect righteousness, which is why you may go right into the most holy place, why you may pray to God and go into his sanctuary, why you may come to church, stand before Jehovah God, why you may go to heaven when you die, because the Lord Jesus Christ obtained for us righteousness, so that you are righteous with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, counted righteous with that perfect righteousness of the Lord. The Lord says regarding the church of Jesus Christ, regarding all of his elect, there is righteousness. The Lord himself is as righteous as my only begotten Son. And he obtained for us eternal life. And eternal life is at heart and at its essence, that covenant fellowship with God. To live apart from God is death, which means that to live with God is life. That's the eternal life that our Savior obtained, the life of covenant fellowship, enjoyment of that covenant fellowship with Jehovah God. Now, when we see all of those things, and when the devil comes and tries to rob all of those things away, Jehovah gives us his gospel, that we may know these things by faith, stand at the foot of the cross, and see our Lord, and see the almighty love and grace of Jehovah God to us in him. He gives us the sacrament to confirm that faith, establish us in it. So, beloved, standing at the foot of the cross, come to the table, and eat and drink, believe, be filled. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us by this truth of our Savior's suffering and crucifixion in our place. Pray that thou wilt feed our hungry and thirsty souls by the gospel, feed them also by the sacrament, forgiving all our sins for Jesus' sake. The council has granted permission, in addition to those listed in the bulletin, to the following to partake of the Lord's Supper with us this morning: Tim Lenting, Colin and Faith Dykstra, and Devin and Emily Heemstra. Welcome all of you to the table. We turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. In the form, when we come to that part where the Apostles' Creed is given, we will say the Apostles' Creed together in unison. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and hath firmly resolved henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. This is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and thankfulness towards you. Hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. To certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed, towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God with true faith and pour his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. Yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is being prepared, we will sing Psalter number 140. Number 140, the four stanzas, also as the elders come forward.
Whither all the articles of our faith lead us. not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. John 13, beginning at verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me the bread. We partake of the bread, let us remember the words of our Lord, who said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ.
Thank you.
is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart, God, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thy diseases, he redeemeth thy life from destruction, he crowneth thee with loving kindness, tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let us conclude with a prayer of thanksgiving. O almighty and merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks thou hast, in thy infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal. And thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.